Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. I've done this twice. I'm sure I'll do it in the third service. A lot going on around here. Romans chapter 12. Before we dive into Romans 12, we're on a series, The Greatest Movement Ever, dealing with the church. And I want to go back and give you sort of a brief recap on this five-part series. This is part four. Next week, Lord willing, we'll land the plane on all we're trying to do here. We've talked about causing our thinking to change from what the culture says the church is and what Scripture says the church is. We're trying to get ourselves to align with Scripture and realize that sometimes the culture dominates our thinking and overtakes our thinking. For example, we use the expression, church starts at a certain time or stops at a certain time. The Bible says nothing about that. The Bible says the church is all the time. That's a mindset. The church in our culture is a place you go. The Bible knows nothing about going to church. We are the church. It doesn't talk about a church building. It doesn't talk about vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class or even worship before somebody preaches or even exactly how to preach, what all that even looks like. It doesn't talk about a membership. It doesn't talk about all the different types of things for the children's ministry or the youth ministry or men's ministry. None of those things are even mentioned in the Bible. Yet we spend millions of dollars and millions of man hours on those things. They're not bad, provided they are used to maintain the trajectory that the Scriptures talk about in the book of Acts in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. If they're not doing that, then we're wasting our time. So the purpose of this has been to erase this clergy, a laity mindset as well, that there are professional people that work here and everybody else is sort of a spectator. That's the cultural view of church. And I trust we've broken that to some degree, that all of us are to do the work of ministry. Last week, Ray Shove came up and he talked about eldering, which is the responsibility of elders here as spiritual overseers. Nobody is better than anybody else. They're just different people that have different types of influence. So with that, as a little backdrop of all that we've talked about, today we want to look at spiritual gifts, but in a way I think you have never seen it looked at least I've never taught on it this way before. And I'd like you to look, if you would, at Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first eight verses, and then we will pray. We read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as many as have members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, thank you now for this time in your word. Lord, there's a lot of hard things to go over here, but I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we might respond, Lord, with joy as to what you would teach us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect if you went to high school or college anywhere and you were required to take a class in science, it could be a very basic class, biology or chemistry or whatever, probably somewhere along that line, a teacher held up a beaker of clear water, real clear water, and said, "This is clear, perfectly clear water. Would you like to know what's really in it?" And then they take a little eyedropper and they put it on one of those little slides and they stick it under the microscope and they have you look and you go, whoa, all these little bacteria floating around, little things fighting with one another, and you're thinking, I'm drinking that? You would have absolutely no idea that that was in there unless it was a microscope. It wouldn't have a clue. We don't have a clue, even the slightest clue, have no way of knowing that there are demonic forces right now heavily at work against this church service, against you and you walk out of here, constant bombardment from evil spirits, you would have no knowledge of that at all if it weren't for the Word of God. No knowledge. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at what the enemy does to diffuse or neutralize the spiritual giftedness that God has given to each and every one of us. When you read this list here, there are several lists in the Bible that deal with spiritual gifts. You can read them over in 1 Corinthians or something in Ephesians. There's some things here. There's even one over in 1 Peter. And rather than talking about what your spiritual gift is and going through all that, let me just make this statement so we're all on the same page. For the sake of just the purpose of what we want to cover today, let's push aside all of the miraculous gifts of healing and tongues and prophecy. Put all that aside. I spoke on that about a year or so ago, all right? Let's just talk about pretty much what's in this list here and talk about the gifts that God has given us, and we will define them this way. We will say that every single person, according to Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians 12, every person who is born into the family of God that enters into his kingdom is not only a gift to that kingdom or a gift to the church, but that person also has a spiritual gift. Now, my definition may be different than a lot of other people's, but here's the way I think of it. When I look at mercy and administration and leadership and teaching, many people have these things that are outside the kingdom. But when that person enters the kingdom, the Holy Spirit now empowers that, takes that talent, ability, and we call it a gift because now it is to be used by the Spirit of God. It's empowered by the Spirit of God to do a supernatural work. So the enemy wants to take that gift and nullify it. That's the objective of the enemy. So I want you at least to have that kind of an understanding of a definition so that you don't have to take these spiritual gift tests and all the different things that are out there. They didn't do that in the first century. They knew what they were good at. You know whether you are gifted at mercy or hospitality or whether you've got gifts in administration or leadership or teaching. You know it. You have a certain basic makeup from the day you were born. When you were born again, now the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will empower that gift and use it for eternal purposes to advance his kingdom and to see that God gets the glory. All right, so we'll just use that as a baseline definition. Okay, now, with that in mind, I started by saying that there is a warfare that is going on that we would know nothing about. You would have no knowledge at all if it weren't for the Scriptures giving us an entire world to look at, much like that microscope. When I open up the Bible, I've often told you, when we open the Scriptures, we are basically entering into the world of the unknown. Many people would think of demons, that kind of stuff, just laughable, just sort of a joke. The Bible doesn't call that a joke. Ephesians 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." 2 Corinthians says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds." James says, "Why are there wars and fightings among you? Doesn't that come from within, from what you want, all the different arguments?" And then it says, "O you adulterers and adulteresses," and it's talking about becoming an adulterer and loving the world, "don't you know that he who is a friend of the world is an enemy with God, is at war with God?" 2 Timothy 2 says, "Anyone who is called into the war doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life." Or Luke says, "We've been choked by the riches and cares and pleasures of this life." All of these give a very, very vivid, graphic description of a warfare that is going on, a powerful, powerful warfare. Now, when the Scriptures use the term warfare, they want us to sort of lock in and realize we understand what physical warfare looks like. Even if you've played a sport, you know that you're in kind of war combat. Or if you've been in the military, you've just come back from Afghanistan or Iraq, or you fought in Vietnam or what, you know what that looks like. And so God says, just what that looks like, there is also a spiritual battle that's going on. But here's the difference. Here's the huge difference. If you go into the enemy lines in a physical battle, you can hear those bullets just whistling by. You're all suited up. And when you get hit, you know you got hit. You just lost an arm or a leg or a side of your face. You don't say, gee, did something happen? You know something happened. You're immediately taken off the front lines. You're medevaced to a ship or a triage center or whatever. But you know it. In the spiritual world, the ammunition from the enemy isn't like that. The ammunition from the enemy is exactly the opposite. You can't feel it. You can't touch it, taste it, smell it. It's like an odorless gas of some sort. It's like silent bullets, bombs going off everywhere. But the bombs and the bullets that the enemy uses don't bring pain. They bring pleasure. Choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. When it says in James, do you realize that anyone who loves the world is an enemy with God? When you're having devotion sometime, pause on texts like that and say to yourself, what does that mean? Wow, that sounds pretty serious to me. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some of the ammunition that the enemy uses. So we'll know what Scripture says. Outside of Scripture, I have no way of knowing how this thing works. I do know what physical warfare looks like, and I've, you know, seen it in pictures and never really been on the battlefield, but certainly know what that's like and come out of a military home. I have a pretty good sense of what that's like. But when you're in this, this is silent. You don't know it. You don't even know when you've been medevaced out. Can't even feel it. You don't even know you're no longer on the front lines. I don't know when I've been taken down. But the Scriptures say, yeah, you can know it. You can know it. So here's what we want to look at. We want to look at today and find out that in this battle, there is an actual place we can go to find out what this actually does look like. When Romans is written here, and it talks about the different spiritual gifts, or in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, every gift is to profit the other. Every gift is to profit the other. You know, in the business world, when somebody is missing, you kind of know it. It affects how much, what the sales is going to look like, how the company is going to do. You sort of know it. Even if it's way down the bottom, there's a way of sort of assessing things. When somebody is missing on the battlefield, hey, where's my foxhole buddy? Where's my wingman? Where's the guy that's what happened here? When somebody's missing on the baseball team, the first baseman doesn't show up, you kind of know it, all right? But when people don't show up for battle in the church, you don't know it. Nobody knows. There's no way to detect it. There's no way to, you just can't analyze it some way. There's no bottom line that you can look at. Only the individual himself or herself knows or understands whether or not they've been taken out. So when Luke says in this great parable where he's talking about the seed, the sower, and some seed falls upon, you know, hard ground, the birds come, and some falls this way, and they hear for a while, and then this enemy comes along and takes it out, and they no longer believe the seed is the word of God. And then it talks about some falling into thorns and thistles. And it says, and that seed is choked by the cares and pleasures and riches of this life. Choked out. Meaning that person, the giftedness, why that person was placed in the body. I mean, you can argue a lot of things about that passage, but just for the sake of what we're talking about here, that the person is no longer effective. And that's why God uses terms like being choked or drowned in destruction, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, strong words. The pleasures of this life can take us completely out of the game, take us completely off the front lines. There are pleasures in this life that are perfectly fine. We've been over that before. There are central pleasures that are out of bounds. There are central pleasures that are certainly in bounds. Let's pause for a moment and give some just illustrations, because if you don't give an illustration, then it just kind of goes out there somewhere. Let's talk about when it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, what would that look like on a daily basis? Well, let's take the mall. Actually, the word there is love not the mall, neither the things that are in the mall. All right. The mall is fine. I go to the mall. I have to get clothes or things I have to do. All right. I might go there and I get something to eat. The mall can be neutral. All right. It can also be a war zone. It can be a place where, and maybe for ladies, it could be a place where, oh, I've got to see what's on sale. I hear they're opening up a new wing. Oh, there's a new store. And you find yourself consumed with wanting to be there at least 3 or 4 days a week. Consumed. You're taken out. For men, it's, oh, did you realize that the finals are on in this? And that we need 12 TVs so we can, you know, DVR every single thing, taken out of the game. Oh, you're into a lot of games, but you're taken out. Anytime there is something that completely overpowers your life and consumes you, and I'll show you one that got me for a while of these last few weeks, that consumes you, that's when you begin to realize, I've been hit, but I didn't know I was hit. I didn't feel like I lost a shoulder, an arm, or a limb. No, actually, it was a lot of fun. It was very, very pleasurable. I just didn't even realize what was taking place. It's the excessiveness. It's unchecked desires. It's voyeurism. It's wanting to look into everybody's life on every single TV show and all the different things and Facebook and all these things that can be used for good, but just completely overwhelm us and take us completely out. I often use the example of what I would call, here are the types of things that can really draw us out. It's the magazine rack at the checkout line. Because that's the place where everything in the world is presented to us. You know, every movie star that is there, and it's usually some, you know, adultery or something they've fallen into, and we just have to know all about it. Everybody in America's got to know all about it. And there's something within our sensual pleasure zone that says, I've got to read that. I've got to find out about that. You ever checked deep in your spirit to find out, what is it that makes me want to know about that? Why is that? There are deep things in the soul, in the flesh of all of us that want that. And here's what I know I have said to the Lord, and here's what you might be saying to the Lord. Okay, I guess I just can't do anything. You can't go shopping. You can't turn on the TV. What am I supposed to do? Read my Bible all day long and pray all day? Let me tell you, when that becomes a problem in your life, call me. I've said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, pray without ceasing, you know, meditate day and night. I've said this. I've said, what do you want me to do? I've heard his still small voice, but I've never heard him say this. Mike, come on, you're praying too much. Mike, come on, you're spending way too much time in the Word. Go down and buy a People magazine and see how Brad Pitt's doing. He's never done that. I've never heard that. But here's what I have heard. If you love this world, you're an enemy of mine. That's what I've heard. I read it in here one time. If you love all that stuff, you are my enemy. That's serious. That's not small. That's serious. That frightens me. That scares me when I read that text. And others, it talked about being choked in cares with all of the movies and all the TV and all the stuff that's absolutely everywhere all the time. Those are the bombs. You know, he's just pulling those pins out of that grenade and just heaving those things right and left everywhere. They're going off everywhere. We can't hear them. Can't feel them. Matter of fact, you can feel them. It feels good. And I'm out of the game. No longer in the front lines. I'm completely out. I'm spending all of my time constantly pursuing the things of this world. And that's tough. These are tough verses. All right, here's one. I'll just throw this out as just an illustration. You can take it or leave it. You get on a plane. And let's just for illustration purposes say that on this plane, there's 100 seats, and you're going to have a 4-hour trip or whatever. And in God's providence, all 100 people, just at random, that get on the plane are all Christians. They don't know each other. They're not from any organization. There's a bunch of people just getting on the plane. Every one of them is a Christian. You get the flight takes off, and get your seat in your upright position, a little table tray's up there, and you notice that in the back pocket, you have two choices. You have, I just got a magazine here. This is not any particular, just a magazine. You have a magazine, you know, one of those checkout magazines, one of those people, me, we, I love myself, all those types of magazines. You got that in there. And you've got next to it a book that says this: Agape Leadership, The Saintliest Man I've Ever Known. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that. He was a great preacher, and he said this was the saintliest man he's ever known, a guy by the name of R.C. Chapman. I just got back from a conference with Paul Goodnight the other day, and I bought this book. The guy was recommending it. I got on the plane. I started reading this book. Just phenomenal. Phenomenal man's life. Just a short book. Now, here's my question. Here are the two books, the two things. Magazine, this. Britney Spears here, R.C. Chapman here. Okay? Let me tell you who is going to get read by 95%. You say, well, that's a judgment. I've been in ministry for 37 years. I don't think it's a judgment. I think it's a little bit discernment. I've done this for a long time. I know myself. I know people. I know what the world looks like. And I can tell you that most evangelicals will want to know about Britney before they'll ever want to know about R.C. Chapman. Amazing little book. Don't go racing to the bookstore. We don't have it. All right? But you can... I did look online. You can get it online. The point that I make there is why. I wrote this down. This one right here will feed my flesh. This one will feed my spirit. All right? This one will tell me I'm on a vacation. This one will tell me I'm at war. This one will tell me I'm on a cruise ship. This one will tell me I'm on a battleship. This one will tell me I'm a friend of the world. This one will tell me I need to be a friend of God. This will tell me I'm a citizen of this world. This will tell me I'm a pilgrim simply passing through. This is empty cisterns. This is living water. This is Demas hath forsaken me, for he loved this present world. And this is Moses saying he chose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know it. It's true. We live in this world. We know all the pleasures, the things that just pull at us just all the time. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to the president of Capital Bible Seminary, which is not too far from here, over in Maryland, Dr. Heater. And he said, every time we bring in students, particularly from Haiti, who really want to go back to their country and start churches or Bible colleges or whatever, whenever we bring them here and we train them for 3 or 4 years at seminary, they don't want to go back. They really like America. Why would you want to go back to the poverty and who can blame them? I'd probably feel the same way, but he said it became a waste of time. We couldn't get anybody to go back. And I thought, sometimes when I'm reading about, you know, the persecuted church or the people we look at in different parts of the world and we say, boy, they're going through so much, or people that are being tortured for their faith in different communist places and just really hard places in the world. And you have to admire these people. They have just great faith, just great faith. But if you took those same people and you brought them to the United States and Northern Virginia, and we went there, I think the same thing would happen. You'd give them an iPad and an iPod and this and that and the mall, and before you know it, they're no longer reliant upon prayer, the word of God, or aware of wickedness. There would be a percentage of them that would hang on to their faith. Many would just go right with the world. You know what happened to us? We wouldn't have any more computers or movies or TVs, and we would all of a sudden go, oh God, I need you. I'm in prayer. I've got to rely totally upon you. And then we would be the great heroes of the faith. I'm not knocking them or us. I'm saying that across the board, whether you're being tortured there or being tortured with materialism, we ought to know that there's a raging war going on. It ought to be consistent across the board how we feel spiritually about this. We ought to really recognize, as we go into the Word, this is what God says about this. Now, I know that this doesn't make people feel comfortable diving into all this. You know, the gospel is not very comfortable. I learned a long time ago, somebody said that my job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And so, if I'm going to go through this and realize what this does to my soul as I go through this, you're going to get it too, all right? We gather here to be an encouragement, Is it not an encouragement if a doctor analyzes and says, I think we can get this tumor out, we found it in time and so on? Is it not the right thing and loving thing to say, guess what, there's a battle going on, we're getting clobbered, we don't even know it, we're getting killed, we don't even know it, Been taken off the front lines. Don't even know it. Didn't even know there was a front lines. Didn't even know it. They had no idea. Well, this is what the scriptures say. And it says it very clearly. So several things about sort of a what to do in a practical sense. First of all, let's acknowledge the fact right up front that there is a warfare. The Bible could not be any clearer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. There are so many scriptures that talk about the battle, the warfare. It's just as clear as it can possibly be. But I want you to understand this. When you identify the spiritual giftedness that God has given you, when you identify that, I don't care whether you're a gifted carpenter, singer, teacher, mercy, hospitality, administrator, leader, whatever it happens to be. Out of that list there, and there's many others that could be listed. God doesn't list them all in any one place. When we identify that and we begin to realize, as I mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, I talked about that being your spiritual DNA. And like Eric Little said, I find his pleasure when I run. We find God's pleasure when we take the very spiritual DNA, the giftedness, and we use it at a grassroots level. That's when we feel his pleasure. When I say a grassroots level, I'm not talking about us leaving here and signing up for something out there, for a program or a thing. No, I'm not talking about that. Next week, we are going to talk to you about people getting involved in small groups to help you with this, or starting point for people that are trying to figure out what Christianity is all about. But not just a to-do list. I'm talking about taking this giftedness right out into the highways and byways of life. You go on a cruise, you can go on a cruise. You can go on vacation, you can go to Disney World. You can do all that. And you can take this gospel right with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. God's going to have you spread out all over the place. All right? All of us. You go into the workplace. Try to picture this. Let me paint a little picture for you. You go into the workplace, and there's somebody you know in a cubicle next to you, or your boss, or whatever. And this person says to you, my mom just went and had her hip replaced. She's in a lot of pain. And right over here, over in Loudoun Hospital, it's just really been kind of tough. And you say, what's your mom's name? And gives you a name. You say, I only live 10 minutes from Loudoun Hospital. I think I'll swing by. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. Anybody can go in and do it. Go in there, knock on this lady's door. Hi, Mrs. Thompson. I work with your son, and I understand you had your hip replaced, and you're in a lot of pain. I just thought I'd stop by and bring you some flowers and a little candy and anything else I can do for you, and just talk to you. You don't have to push the gospel. And you just join a talk, and as the conversation opens up, you might say something like, before I leave, would you mind if I prayed for you? Oh, I'd love that. Do you think that the guy working next to you isn't going to hear about that? You better believe he's going to hear about it. Next time he goes up to see his mom, that guy that works right next to you can visit. What? And then when you have an opportunity to present the gospel to that guy, you think he's not going to be open? God will take the simplest giftedness and just magnify it and multiply it in amazing ways. Amazing ways. This is just daily stuff. This is living life. It's saying, I'm on the front lines. There's a battle going on here. The gospel must go out. Here's a way to do it. I know some people would say, I couldn't do that. I don't like hospitals. If I even saw some blood, I'd pass out. Okay, that's not your thing. All right. I had a pastor here years ago. I sent to the hospital one day, somebody was going through a really difficult time, and I said, hey, I can't get over there. Can you get over there? And he goes, what's wrong? And I said, I found out he had never been in the hospital. Never. And I said, you got to go, gifted guy, not there. Don't send him, all right? But there are people that you can send. You know whether you're good at that or not. You know whether or not you're a good leader at the office. You know whether or not you're a good instructor or teacher. You know whether you've got the gift of mercy. You know whether or not you can take an apple pie across the street and feed somebody. You know that you can do that. And every time you do it, you need to be thinking in terms of, wait a minute, this is front lines. This is where the battle begins. It's right there. It's going forth with the understanding that you're going to take your giftedness, your spiritual DNA, use it for the advancement of the kingdom and God's glory. That's how it works. There's no big thing here, no big special thing. Just look at the basic list there, just basic things of life That's what we're called to all across. We have our Brazil team leaving in a couple of weeks, heading down to that dump they go to every year. About 30 of them go. It's amazing. You might say, I could never do that. I could never go to that climate. I could never be around that kind of poverty. I couldn't do that. But I'm really good at administration. I wonder if they need any help. I work in the State Department. I wonder if anybody is struggling with getting a passport or a visa. I want all kinds of ways people can help. It may not be your thing. You don't have to feel guilty because certain things aren't your thing, all right? But there has to be something that's your thing. There has to be something because the Bible clearly says you have been placed into the body for that. Now, when I look at this about things to do, I've got to look at those things that I think keep me from redeeming the time because the days are evil, things that really occupy and eat up much of my time. Now, here's my confession. This is my iPad. I showed this to you a couple months ago when I got it. And here's what I found. I found out when I got this, it weighs about a pound. It's made of aluminum of some sort. It's a little rectangle. And the entire world is digitally right in here. Right here. All of the world. Not some of it. Everything. So I got some apps when I got on there. Those little things you push on. Anyway, for those of you that are visiting, the congregation knows I'm not a tech guy. And so at any rate, I was petrified to bring this up here, but I thought all the lights might go out if I even opened it up. But any rate, I got the CNN app. Now, the one I used to have at the home, it was CNN.com. And all it did was it would say something in Afghan, this happened, Afghanistan, this happened, whatever, just a few little things. But not the CNN app. Oh, no. Let's see what's going on here. Actress Edie Falco talks. Never heard of her? About her marriage. And I can watch it. Chelsea Handler to say to Jennifer, I can never get that girl's name, Nana Aniston. Ennis. Afghanistan. All right. Angelina Jolie has something to say about the economy. That would be fun to read. Young women should see Rihanna video. And it shows this woman with this horrible, frightening look on her face. You can read about alligators eating cats. You can watch videos of all the tsunami activity. You can see the videos of all the hurricanes. A lot of them are just very interesting. And so I yesterday decided there's about 240 of these, and they update them every hour. And here's what I found. I found that I was going to this about every hour and going, oh, look at that. I wonder how that golf tournament is going. Let's check it out. And realizing I was spending about an hour, hour and a half a day, this became a whirlpool that I was just sucked in. I don't even have any games on here. I'm not the angry bird thing. I'm just, aha, gotcha. I just got the basics. And so here's what I'm going to do. And this is the truth. I'll settle down. This is the truth. I realized that I can't have that app on there anymore. So at the end of the next service, since I don't know how to remove them, I'm going to have Jason Van Dorsen take it off for me. Right? Push that thing up. Bam. It's the truth. I have to get it off. Now, I'll probably have withdrawal for about a week. I'm just so used to going to that thing, but it won't be there anymore. All right? And the reason I do this is for me. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that I realized this was a time waster. It was a killer. Interesting things. But do I really have to know every single thing in the world that's going on? Really? I don't think so. And so for me, I thought, I got to get this out of my life and replace it with something else. It doesn't necessarily mean my Bible. It could be just fellowship with somebody. It could be spending time with my family. It could be a lot of things. But we have to realize that our time is just being sucked right into all these things. I mean, isn't this? It's the TV. If it isn't that, it's the movies. It's something else. And you go through your entire life, and all of a sudden you realize, I've done nothing for the kingdom of God. I have this incredible gift, this unbelievable ability that God has given me, but I'm not using it because I've been sidelined. I've been taken completely out of the fight. Now, there's a couple of things as I wrap up, and that's this. There are what I refer to as worldly pleasures and holy pleasures. Worldliness is simply enjoying all the pleasures of life independent of glorifying God. Simple, my definition, all right? When I think about spiritual pleasures, I think about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. There's some kind of a pleasure in the Holy Spirit. What God is saying here is there are sensual pleasures that you can enjoy in this world that I've given you in bounds. There's also a worldliness that's way out of bounds. But there's also a type of pleasure, a spiritual pleasure. You know, there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. There are many things that talk about pleasure in the Bible. Spiritual pleasures. Once you find your sweet spot, so to speak, the giftedness that God has called you to, and once you see yourself employing that giftedness the way God wants you to do it, you will feel his pleasure. You'll experience it. You'll know what it's like. And all of a sudden, you won't care about Britney Spears. You won't care about this movie star. You won't care about every single sports team. You won't care about all that. You'll slowly find great joy, not just in reading your Bible all day long, stopping off and visiting somebody at the hospital, writing somebody a card, doing administrative work, just doing something that you know will advance the kingdom of God. It'll change your life. It'll absolutely change your life. But you have to know what that is. Now, here's what I would say as we wrap up. Two things, or at least two or three questions I would have for you. And that is this. I know that any message that I ever hear, no matter where I go, if I hear a message, and I listen carefully to messages, because it's what I do, and I also like to listen to them. I know that if I don't do something within an hour of that message is gone. It'll evaporate the minute you walk out these doors. Whoosh, just gone. So here's what I want you to do. Within the next hour of leaving this building, I don't care if you get home, whatever you do, I want you to say to yourself, what is my talent, ability, gift, you call it what you want to call it, that I haven't been using for the Lord, for the glory of God? Or you have. That's fine if you have. But if you say, I haven't, then you have to ask yourself, what has knocked me out of the battle? What has removed me from the front lines? Entertainment? Too much of it? What? What is it? Find out what that is. And then start living life out on purpose, as a friend of mine says, living life on purpose. Start looking at your life and saying, you know, I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here just to waste my time. I am here for a purpose. And yet, at the same time, in a balance, he has given me all things freely to enjoy. I can enjoy going on a trip. I can enjoy a vacation. I can enjoy a good book. Not everything has to be the Bible and prayer all the time. God didn't design it that way. He designed it in such a way that while we are going about all the things in this life, that we are touching people with our giftedness, which he will use to open up the gospel opportunities for presentation. So if you've never seen yourself in that light, look at it that way and do it within this next hour. And then lastly, this. For those of you that are visiting, perhaps, and you're coming in here and you're going, I don't know that I've been given any gift, or I don't understand this. Let me just state this. You have a talent, you have an ability that God has given you, whether you've understood that God gave it to you or not. It came through God. It's a gift. When you realize that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you're in a hopeless, sinful state, spiritually bankrupt, lost, separated from God, and you call upon Christ to save you, to give you everlasting life, to enter into his kingdom, at that moment you'll be born again, and you'll have that very talent, ability, empowered by the Spirit of God to advance the kingdom of God. So I would encourage you to trust Christ today if you never have. And for those of you that have, I would encourage you to spend the next hour or so taking a good hard look at whether or not you're on the front lines or out of the game. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these brief thoughts on a most important subject. And oh God, how I pray that each and every person here would take this very seriously. We must be a church that's about your calling. And Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith, their confidence, their hope in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. That today would be the day they would pass from death to life. So now, Lord, we would ask that you would dismiss us with your grace. Give us a day, Lord, that we can use for your glory. in your providence, open up opportunities for us to serve, to minister, and to touch lives wherever we go. And we'll thank you, because we want you to be the one to receive the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.